But I want to thank you for being here, and I want to thank Brother Raines for inviting us to come and be in the service. We love the Raines family, and they have been so kind to me over the years, and in several different ways, a lot of different ways, and I appreciate them, thank the Lord for them. And then it's good to be back at the Progress Baptist Church. Thank you for the hotel. We had a wonderful place to stay, the food we've been eating. I appreciate Mrs. Raines cooked us a meal on Sunday, and I just appreciate all your kindness this week. And I'm so glad I got to bring my sweetheart with me in the services. Sometimes I have to travel without her, and I don't care much for that. So I'm glad that she's here tonight, and I'm glad you're here. And we've been here for a few minutes. I'll not keep you long, but I want us to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We have been in 1 Thessalonians since Sunday. And I have mentioned to you, those that have been here, I've mentioned to you that at the end of every one of our chapter divisions in 1 Thessalonians, Paul reminds us of the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and particularly the rapture of the church. You say, preacher, you believe in the rapture? I do. I believe in the rapture of the church. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, a pre-millennial rapture. I don't believe in a mid-trib rapture. I'm not going through any part of the tribulation period. I was reading one day. I never asked preachers to do this, but I was getting ready. A fellow invited me to come to his church, and we were trying to work it out. And in the meantime, he sent me a doctrinal statement. It was a book he'd written about what he believed. And so I didn't know what to do with it. I don't ever ask somebody for a doctrinal statement. I'm going to go preach what I believe, and then if they don't like it, they won't ask me back. But anyway, so I thought I'd read it. And I got reading in there about the doctrine of escapism. And I had no idea what the doctrine of escapism was. So I read on, and he was talking about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. He called it the doctrine of escapism. Well, you call it whatever you want to, but when the trumpet sounds, I'm escaping out of here. I'm leaving here, amen? You can call it an escape, call it whatever you want, but I'm leaving. I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture and the imminent return of Christ. I believe it could come at any moment. As a matter of fact, I say like John, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Be fine with me if he'd come. But anyway, Paul will in every one of these chapters deal with the second coming of the Lord. In every chapter, we've taken a word and tried to kind of magnify the chapter or figure out the chapter by that word. And chapter number one, we talked about being artificial. Since the Lord's coming back, it's not time for fake, not time to be a hypocrite, not time to play games. Never has been, but especially not now. And then since the Lord's coming back in chapter two, it's not time to be angry. It's time to forgive. It's time to love. It's time to get your heart right with one another. We live in an angry, angry world, and it's not time for that. And then in chapter 3, last night we looked at some appointments that have to do with the second coming of the Lord. Now, we're not going to make it to chapter 5 unless I preach them both tonight, and I don't want to do that, and you don't want me to either. But chapter number 5, there is no time for apathy. When you read chapter number 5, here's what Paul will say. He'll get very particular about our Christian life. He'll talk to us not in general terms, but in very specific terms about things we ought to do and things we ought not do. And then he'll talk about being wholly sanctified. And I think what he was saying was, since the Lord's coming back, it's not time to be satisfied with what you are and where you are. We all want to do better for the Lord. And so we won't deal with that, but we will deal tonight with chapter number 4. Now, we won't take time to look at the first part of the passage, but down in 1, chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, he's going to talk to us mainly about immorality, sexual sin, fornication. He'll talk to us about, and he'll tell us that we ought to know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. And really, the first part of chapter 4 is a continuation of what Paul said in chapter number 3 and what we looked at. But I want us to look at these verses. These are probably the most familiar verses to us out of this chapter and out of this book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray a moment. Father, we love you tonight. I pray that you'll help me now as I try to preach the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you'll be glorified in the sermon. And Lord, if you get glory, then we'll get help. Help us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about this word, and I'm going to mention it's what I'll title this particular portion. Thinking about the second coming of the Lord, there is no time for anguish. There is no time for anguish. Now, what are you talking about? Listen to what he said. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And then he'll end this portion by saying this, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I remember years ago, I don't know how many years ago it was, at least 30 years ago, I was with my pastor, Brother James Brown, at the Bean Blossom Baptist Church. And a family that he had for several years tried to get in the church. They had teenage children. They wouldn't have anything to do with the church. They would be kind to him when he came and visited, but they never would darken the door of the church. He tried often and tried carefully and faithfully to try to get them in. But one day, there was one of their teenage boys had a wreck. And unfortunately, he was killed in that wreck, lost his life in that automobile accident. Well, they never had time for the church and never had time for God. But they called the preacher when that happened, when that tragedy came. I'm not judging them. I'm just telling you what happened. And so we went to the funeral. The preacher, they asked him if he'd preach the funeral. I went to the funeral with him. And we went to that funeral. He preached the funeral. And then we went to the graveside service. So the family is around at the graveside. And they did something at that graveside service that I had never seen anyone do before. All the time when I'd been to a funeral and you go to a graveside service, you finish the service, everybody leaves, and after everybody leaves, they lower the coffin down into the grave, into the plot. But they didn't do that after that graveside service. They lowered that coffin into the plot while we were all standing around and watching. Now, I remember that mother. She was standing here and she'd been weak all through the service. And I don't blame her a bit. And she had a fellow on each side of her that was holding her up during that service. But when they lowered that casket down into that hole, that mother who had had to have help being held up began to thrash her arms and move from side to side and thrash those two men away and ran to that grave and laid down on her stomach and reached down in that hole and started calling that boy's name and telling him to come back. But he wasn't coming back. And you know what? She could not be consoled. She could not be helped. She refused to be comforted. You won't know why? Because if you don't know the Lord, you have no hope. That's what he said. You have no hope. When you say goodbye to a loved one, you say goodbye to them forever. And so Paul wants us to be reminded that you and I that know the Lord, we have hope. And there is comfort for the people of God and them that know Christ. So I want to talk to you about this for a little while tonight. And I want to talk to you about not being anxious. And this last little verse here gets a hold of my heart. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We're living in anxious days. We're living in days when folks are in anguish. We're living in days when folks are nervous, when folks are scared, when folks are wondering. But I like the way Paul ended this. He said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Can I tell you something tonight? There is comfort to be had in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is comfort to be had in the Bible. There is comfort to be found here in the Word of God. I'm going to give you four things if the Lord will help me, and then I'll sit down. I want you to notice, first of all, in this passage, there are comforting words concerning them which are asleep. Comforting words which concerning them which are asleep. Can I ask you this? Have you followed a grave, a coffin down gone to the graveyard? Have you heard the funeral message? Have you laid to rest and planted a loved one? Somebody said, "Preacher, my heart is broken," and I understand that. But can I remind you of something? We're not saying goodbye. We're not saying to them, "That's the last time I'll see you." What we're saying to them is, "I'll see you in the morning." What we're saying to them is, "There's a glad reunion day." Now, I want you to notice the comforting description that Paul will use of them who are dead in Christ. Here's what he said. He said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now, the Bible never knows anything about soul sleep. And the Bible will never use this term asleep for somebody that's lost, who has died outside of Christ. But I'm going to tell you, friend, those that have fallen asleep in Jesus. Paul said, "I want you to think about them like they're asleep." Think about somebody asleep. The Bible talks about it, uses this term over in John when Jesus was talking about Lazarus. He said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." They said, "Well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he'd do well." But then Jesus explained to them plainly that Lazarus had died. You remember, I wrote these verses down. In Matthew chapter 5, there was a centurion. There was a ruler of the Jews, and he had a little girl, and he had come to Jesus, and he was trying to get Jesus to come to his house because his little girl was at the point of death. And while he was trying to get Jesus to come, you remember how that woman came and touched the hem of his garment? They were pressed about. And while that man was trying to get Jesus to come, somebody from his home came and said, "Trouble not the master. She's dead." They said, "It's too late. Jesus can't help her now." But Jesus looked at him and said, "Fear not." And he went along and followed him to the house. And when he came in, he said to them, "She's not dead. The damsel's not dead. She sleepeth." And the Bible said they laughed him to scorn. And so then the Bible said this, "And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. You said, "Preacher, which was it? Was she dead or was she asleep?" She is both. She's asleep in the Lord, and he woke her up. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Them, those loved ones that we've laid aside, those loved ones we planted in the ground, they're just sleeping, waiting for that call, waiting for that trump, waiting for that voice of the archangel. They're just waiting for the rapture of the church. They're waiting. Now think about what it means to sleep. First of all, to sleep means to rest. Them that have died in the Lord, we've laid them in the grave. They're resting from their labor, that body resting in the grave. And then when you rest, here's what happens. They tell me this. I guess I probably won't live a long time, because they tell me the best way to live a long time is to get a lot of sleep, and I don't get a lot of sleep. And so probably I won't live a long time. But here's what happens when you sleep. You get rejuvenated. While you sleep, and your body gets refreshed and you get strength for later on. But then here's the third thing about falling asleep. You never fall asleep without the thought that you're going to wake up sometime. You lay down in the bed and you close your eyes and you're resting and being refreshed, and you're going to wake up one day. Well, I'm going to tell you, friend, I have laid some loved ones in the grave. They've fallen asleep in Jesus. They're resting in the grave, and one of these days they'll awaken, and when they awake, they're going to put on immortality. They're going to be like Jesus. He gives us comforting words, a resurrected body. And then he gives us a comforting declaration. Now watch what he says. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," now watch this, "will God bring with him." Now he can't bring them with him unless they're already with him. So when a saint of God dies, the body is laid in the grave, but the spirit goes to be with Jesus. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so they're in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And when God comes, when the Lord comes, he will bring them with him. They're in his presence right now. Paul said, I had a desire to depart. Why? Because if he departed, he'd be with Jesus. He said that'd be far better. Thank God when we go to heaven, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one we've been testifying about, the one we've been singing about, the one that came by and saved us when we were lost and on our way to hell. We're going to see Jesus one day. So there are comforting words concerning them that are asleep. And then there are comforting words in this passage concerning himself, the one that is our Savior. Watch what he said. He said in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." He gives us some comforting words about the Lord Jesus, about himself, the one that this thing is all about. It's all about Jesus. He tells us, first of all, about the death and resurrection of himself. He said, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again..." Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary? Do you believe he was buried? Do you believe on the third day he rose again? Then Paul would say to the Corinthians, "Why then do some of you say there is no resurrection? Resurrection of the dead." You say, how can God raise the dead? He already did it once. Jesus rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I don't think he'll have any trouble raising up the rest of us. Notice he mentions this and puts emphasis on this, that Jesus died and rose again. You want to know something about Paul? He always takes you back to the cross. He's always running back to the cross. He said, "You want to find some hope? Let me remind you about the cross. Let me remind you that Jesus died for your sin. All of our hope rests in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's all what he did for us. My hope is in him. I can't stand on anything less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness." And so Paul said, we go back to the cross. Everything hinges upon the cross. Then I noticed this. I noticed the designation of himself. Would you notice in our text how many times Jesus is named here? Said in verse 14, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." In verse 15, "By the word of the Lord." And then he said, "The coming of the Lord." And in verse 16, "For the Lord himself." And then he talks about the trump of God. And then the dead in Christ. And then in verse 17, "To meet the Lord in the air." And then he said, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." In these few verses, he just keeps bringing up Jesus. He doesn't call him Jesus every time. He'll call him Jesus one time. He'll call him Christ another time. He'll call him Lord another time. He'll call him God another time. You say, "Preacher, how can he use all those titles for one man?" Because all those titles fit that one person. I'll tell you who he is. He's Jesus. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." That's who he is, but he's not just Jesus. He's the Lord's Christ that died and was buried and resurrected. He is that anointed one, the Christ. That word Christ comes from a word which the word creo, which means to smear or to rub with oil, and the word Christos, and it is akin to a word kreomai, and that Greek word kreomai means to furnish what is needed. You know what God did when he sent his son Jesus Christ? He furnished what was needed. He furnished what was needed in my life, and he furnished what was needed in your life, and he furnished what God demanded. He's the Christ. But he's not just Jesus. And he's not just the Christ, he's the Lord. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. The Bible said over in the book of Philippians, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I'm glad I've got a new Lord in my life. I used to be Lord of my life, but I couldn't run my life. But when I got saved, I got a new Lord in my life, got a new King in my life, got a new ruler in my life. And then Paul will call him not only Jesus, not only Christ, not only Lord, but Paul will call him God. Who is this Jesus? He's God. He's God. manifest in the flesh. Paul will say in another place, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. In the book of John, Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and they said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, Philip, and yet you've not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then verse 14 said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. Hey, would you listen to me tonight? You say, preacher, I'm concerned about the loved ones that have been laid in the grave. Can I say to you, you have the Word of Almighty God, that when the trumpet sounds and the voice of the archangel, Jesus is going to come, and they're going to raise up out of the grave. Comfort yourselves with these words. He talks about Himself. Paul will mention the descending of Himself. Verse 16, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. Who's coming to get us? Jesus. Remember what they said in the book of Acts? Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? They said, this same Jesus shall come in like manner as you've seen Him go. He's not sending an angel. We're too important to Him for that. He's not sending a dignitary. He's not even going to send an archangel. There'll be the voice of the archangel, but the archangel's not coming to get us. It won't be Michael. It won't be Gabriel. You say, preacher, who's coming? The one that loved me, and the one that saved me, and the one that shed His blood for me, the one that left heaven and was born of a virgin and lived in this sin-cursed world and lived a perfect life and died on the cross and was buried and rose again and ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and He's been making intercession for me. He's a coming back, friend. He's going to come back and get us. We're going to meet Him in the air. The Lord Himself. The Lord Himself shall come. There are comforting words concerning Himself. Then let me give you this. There are comforting words here concerning the brethren. Now watch what Paul said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And then he's going to start using this little word, we. For if we believe that Jesus died, for this we say, he said, then we, in verse 17, which are alive and remain. He'll say, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul said, now I've talked to you about them that are asleep, and I've talked to you about Him that's coming. He said, I want to talk to you about yourselves a minute. I want to talk about us a moment. We, the saints. He'll tell us in this passage that we have a departure that is pending. We travel all the time, so when we have a check, we'll use mobile banking. And when you use mobile banking, because our bank is in Bean Blossom, Indiana, it's in Nashville, Indiana, down the road. And so we can't drive all the way from Progress Baptist Church in Hendersonville back to Indianapolis and then leave and go to Florida for the next meeting. We can't do that, so we use mobile banking. And so you get in there and you deposit that check on your phone, and when you deposit the check, here's what it'll say. It'll say, action pending. And what that means is, you've done all you're supposed to do, and any time now, the things are going through. Can I tell you something, friend? I did all I could do. I was a lost sinner on my way to hell, under Holy Ghost conviction. And I turned to God from my idols. I repent and believe the gospel. That was all I could do. He took care of the rest. He saved my soul. And now you know what? I have a departure that is pending. I'm already in the mind of God, glorified. The old King's Travelers used to sing this song. I'm already over on the other side, just waiting on my body to be. But you know what? The final transaction is pending. You say, preacher, when will it go through? I don't know exactly. Exactly. Could be tonight while I'm preaching. Could be before I get done. Could be tonight when I lay my head on the pillow. Hallelujah. Could be in the morning before I get out of bed. I don't know. It's imminent. It's at hand. It's at any moment. Jesus is going to come back. I have a translation that is pending. I'm getting ready to depart from this land. Are you ready? Are you leaving when he comes? When Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly." And then he said, "Surely I come quickly." And John said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Let's not get too settled here. Let's remember we got a departure that's pending. Oh, it's all right to make plans. It's all right to have goals. It's all right to work on things. But while you're doing all that, I keep one eye peeled on the Eastern sky, because he's a coming, friend. I remember years ago, I was going to college, not Bible college. You tell that when I preach, I didn't go to Bible college. But I was going to college, and in between 2 years of college, I had to work a job as much as I could in the summer and try and raise money for college and things. So I worked at Bestman Produce, and it was on Hall Street in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I'd go in there on Sunday night. I'd go in about midnight. They'd start bringing that produce in. They'd bring it in semi-trailers. They'd bring it in box trucks. They'd bring it in pickup trucks. They'd bring it in on railroad cars. And we'd spend the night starting at midnight on Sunday. We might unload crates of cantaloupe or potatoes out of the railroad cars, or we might unload watermelon out of the semi trucks, or we might unload cartons of bananas. Has all kind of stuff, and we'd load. Sometimes we'd sort. We'd spend, if we didn't have anything to load, we'd spend time sorting oranges. When you haven't had any sleep and you're sitting on leaning against the table, and you got a box of oranges here and a trash can here and a box here. And you pick up an orange and look at it to see if it's moldy. And if it's moldy, you throw it away. And if it's not moldy, you throw it or set it in that box. And you've been doing that all night long. You haven't had any sleep. Your eyes get big like them oranges. It's hard to stay awake. And sometime, here's what would happen. I was studying journalism. So what I'd do, I'd go in at midnight on Saturday. I'd work all night long. And I'd get out usually about 10:30 on Monday. And then I would drive home and I'd get cleaned up, get me a little bite to eat. And then I'd go to the Wayland newspaper, the Wayland Globe, because I had to work an internship at the Wayland Globe, and I'd go there and I'd start at 1, and I'd work from 1 till 5. Then I'd go home, get me a little bite to eat, and then on Monday, because I was the intern, I had to do what nobody else wanted to do. I had to go down and cover the school board meeting. It usually started about 7, and depending on what they were dealing with, it could go as late as 11 o'clock, and so I'd go to the school board meeting and cover the school board meeting, go home and write down a little article about what happened at the school board meeting. Then I'd change my clothes and I'd go back to work. And I'd work all night and I'd get off in the morning and I'd go back and I'd eat a little something. And then I'd go to the newspaper and I'd work till 5 o'clock. So sometime from 12 o'clock midnight until Tuesday at 5 o'clock, I never shut my eyes one time, never went to sleep one time. And so you can imagine I'm sitting there sorting oranges. I haven't slept since Sunday. It's Tuesday. I'm trying to stay awake. I'm trying to do my job. I'm trying to be a good worker. So here's what I would do, friend. I don't know how I got on this, but here's what I'd do. We were in a cooled warehouse, and you had to drive forklifts through into that warehouse. And so they had these strips of plastic, and they'd keep the cool air in and the hot air out, but you could drive a forklift through them. So we'd take that table, and we'd go set it on the east side of that warehouse where we could see the sun when it was coming up through them plastic sheets. And you know what we'd do? We'd sit there and work, and we'd keep our eye peeled on the eastern sky, because we knew when that sun came up, wouldn't be too long that we'd be getting out of there and going home. I'm going to tell you what we better do. We better stay busy for the Lord, but we better keep our eyes peeled on the eastern sky, because he's coming. Our departure is pending. Not only do we have a departure that is pending, we have a destination that's promised. Preacher, where are we going? We're going to heaven to be with Jesus. We're going to be with the Lord. Would you look at this little phrase? There are little phrases here. Get a hold of me. Look in verse 17. Then we which alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And watch this. And so shall we ever. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Sometimes I don't feel close to Him like I do at other times. Maybe you're always in perfect fellowship with Jesus. Sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I feel like I've left Him, like I've done something, I've got wrapped up in something else. But the Bible said there's coming a day when I will ever be with Him. I will ever be with Him. There won't be a moment nor a second, because time won't be anymore, not too long after that, that I will be away from His presence. I will ever be with Him. I was reading in the Old Testament one day, I think it's Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said this, or the Lord said it through Jeremiah. He said, if a man could measure the heavens. And I thought about measuring the heavens. Now you and I know, we know the size and the dimensions of the New Jerusalem, that city, because God gives them to us in our Bible. But heaven itself, how could you measure heaven? How could you know how big it is, or how high it is, or how long it is? So I got to thinking about measuring heaven, and I thought about being ever with the Lord. And I thought of this. I thought, there's no way to mention an eternal redemption. And that's what we have. We have an eternal redemption. We're never going to be lost. We're never going to be let go. We're never going to be cast off. We're never going to be sent out. We got saved and we're saved forever. It is an eternal redemption. And then I thought of this in Revelation chapter 5. How can you measure an everlasting refrain? You ever notice they only have one song in heaven? You read it in Revelation 5. Thou art worthy. Amen. Thou hast redeemed us. The words, just one song. We had favorites here a little while ago. Somebody said, I like this one. Somebody said, I like that one. Somebody said, I want this. You know what's going to happen in heaven? We're going to have one song. It's all about Jesus. And when we get done with it, somebody's going to say, what do you want to sing next? And everybody say, I like that one we just got done with. Let's hit that one another lick. Let's just start over. We'll just be singing it again and again and again while we worship Him and serve Him in heaven. So there is an everlasting redemption or eternal redemption. There's an endless refrain. But then this is what I like. If you can't measure heaven and you think about ever being with the Lord, there will be an endless reunion. You ever go to a family reunion? Usually they're on Saturdays. Sometimes they're on Sundays. Most Christians don't have them on Sundays, but have them on Saturdays. And you go to that reunion, and you spend the day there, and you play horseshoes, and you eat fried chicken, and tater salad, and apple pie, and nanner pudding. Hey, man, I make myself hungry. You eat so much you can't hardly stand up. Then you got to go play horseshoes a little bit more, and you play softball. And then you sit around. The older you get, the more you sit around. And then when the sun goes down, people start packing up those picnic baskets. They're putting the horseshoes away. They've gathered up all the bats and the balls, and they're shaking hands with one another, and everybody's saying goodbye, and you get in your automobile, and you're driving down the road. And you look over at Mama and you say, now, was Uncle Bill there today? And Mama say, yeah, I saw him. And then you say, you know, I never got a chance to talk to him. There was so much going on. I never even got a chance to speak to him. And then Mama said, well, what about Aunt Mary? Did you see her? No, I never even saw her. Was she there? I think she was there. You know, I never got a chance. There just wasn't enough time. I'm headed for a place, friend. I'm headed for a reunion. That's what the Bible said. We'll meet them in the air. We which shall live remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I'm headed for a reunion. It is an endless reunion. The sun will never go down on it because the Lamb of God is a light thereof. We'll never run out of time to serve Him. We'll never run out of time to worship Him. We'll never run out of time to fellowship with Him. I'm looking forward to seeing folks I've sent on ahead. I'm looking forward to meeting some folks I've been studying in the Bible. I'm headed for an endless reunion. So shall we ever be with the Lord. He said we have a departure pending and a destination promised, and we have a duty put upon us. What's the duty? Look what he said, verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What does he mean by that? Well, the truth of the matter is, it's hard to find any comfort in this world sometimes. But there is comfort in the fact that we're not going to be in this world forever. Hey, would you think about it? That loved one you laid to rest was walking with that cane, limped around in their last days. But when we see him again, there'll be no cane. There'll be no limp. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no weariness. There'll be no handicap. None of that. It'll all be gone. They'll be like unto Christ. It'll be wonderful when we go. And so we have a duty upon us to comfort one another thinking about the second coming of Christ. And here's the last thing I want to say to you, and I'll be done. There are comforting words concerning them which are asleep. There are comforting words concerning the brethren, the saints. Comforting words concerning Himself, the Savior. But there is in this passage a chilling word. There's no comfort found in it. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. Here it is. Even as others, which have no look at me. You and I have hope. But you have neighbors who have no hope. You have loved ones. And I have loved ones who have no hope. Paul would put it this way in the book of Ephesians. He will say, without God and without hope in this world. For 23 years of my life, I had no hope. No hope. But then on March the 10th of 1980, about 11 o'clock on a Saturday night, 110 North Forest Street, in Wayland, Michigan, in the northernmost bedroom of the house, I leaned over to my wife in the bed and said, honey, I'm lost. If I die, I'm going to go straight to hell. She looked at me and said, I'm lost too. What are we going to do? I said, that preacher said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, let's do what that preacher said. Let's call on the name of the Lord. And we called on the name of the Lord. And now we have hope. But while we're rejoicing in our hope and excited about our hope and resting in our hope, we need to remember there are those who have no hope. They don't have any hope. If they die, hell will be their final destination. They have no hope when they lay their loved one to rest. They have no hope. No hope. No hope. I don't know how many years ago it was, my daughter Rachel graduated from high school. She'd been homeschooled all her life. And we had the Rochesters come and sing, asked them if they'd come and sing. We had Dr. Harvey Olette preach. When Bethany graduated, the Rochesters came and sang, and Dr. Joe Arthur preached. Some of my relatives are still in shock. And Brother Ben had just learned, or I don't know if he'd just written the song for a family, a young family who had had a baby born, stillborn. And he got up and sang a song about that family and about the comfort of God. My mother was at that time about almost 70 years old. She's sitting in the pew in front of me. And that woman, my mother, almost 70 years old, began to weep. And she turned her face to me with tears coming down her cheeks. Because when she was a young mother, my oldest brother Steve was born, and then my only sister Colleen was born, and she was stillborn. She's buried in a little cemetery up the road from our house. And my mama, who's almost 70 years old now, heard them sing that song and turned her face and tears coming down her cheeks. And she said, you never get over something like that. But you know what? In the midst of her sorrow, she had hope.
Amen.
And my mom and my dad are laid to rest. Their bodies in that same cemetery where my sister, who I've never seen, was laid to rest. And one of these days,
amen,
there'll be a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and all three of them are going to get up out of that grave. And if I'm still alive and remain, I'll meet him in the air. And if I'm not alive and remain, I'll come up out of the grave with him and meet him in the air. You know why? I have hope. Do you have any hope? Do you know you're saved? Do you know if the trumpet would sound, you'd meet us in the air? Do you have any hope? It's a terrible thing to live without any hope. Thank God we have a hope. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Listen to me tonight. If your heart is broken over a loved one, a saved loved one asleep in Jesus, here's what the Lord would say to you. He didn't tell you not to sorrow. He said, sorrow not even as others which have no hope. It's all right to be hurt. It's all right to be sad. But he said, don't sorrow like the world. They don't have hope, and you have hope of seeing them again. The Bible said this, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm glad we have a blessed hope tonight. Do you have any hope? If your heart is broken tonight, I want to say to you, comfort yourself with these words. Jesus is coming. He's going to take us out of here. Heaven's going to be wonderful. Let's press on. Let's stay by the stuff. Let's fight the good fight of faith. Let's walk on. Let's just stay by the stuff. Jesus is coming. He's coming. He's coming soon. Let's just be faithful till he comes. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight say, preacher, I'm discouraged. I'm overwhelmed. I'm anxious. Tonight there is anguish in my heart. And I wish you'd pray for me. I need some hope tonight. Would you let me pray for you? Is anybody like that tonight? You just lift your hand. Let me see it. That's where I am, preacher. I'm anxious. I'm overwhelmed. Would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that tonight? Any Christian, say, pray for me, preacher.
Help you, church.
Then let me ask you this. Would there be somebody? I see your hand. Would there be somebody tonight say, preacher, I'm not saved. I have no hope of the resurrection. I wouldn't want Jesus to come right now because I'm not ready. I don't know him. I wouldn't want him to come right now because I'm not saved and I need to be saved. Don't be one of them that has no hope. You say, preacher, would you pray for me? I want to be saved. No, I'm saved. Would you pray for me? I don't know that I'm saved. I'm not excited about the Lord's coming. I'm worried about the Lord's coming because I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't have it settled. I need to get it settled. Is there anybody like that tonight? You lift your hand. Let me see it and I'll pray for you. I'm going to wait on you a minute. I'll pray for you. Anybody like that tonight? Now, Father, you help us in this service. I pray tonight, Lord, we will comfort one another with these words. I'm glad we have words of comfort tonight from the Word of God. And I'm glad for the Christian, the child of God, that the coming of Christ, you coming to get us, Lord, is a comforting thought, a wonderful thought, a glorious thought. And we say with John, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I pray you'd help those with a broken heart. I pray you'd help those that are discouraged. I pray you'd help those, Lord, that are so borne down in this world. I pray they'd cut the moorings tonight. Say, I don't want to be run down here. I don't want to be wrapped up in things here. I want to keep my eye on the eastern sky. And then, Lord, if there's one lost, I pray the Holy Ghost of God will deal with their heart and draw them unto Christ. And I pray they'll say yes tonight. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.